We are gearing up to dive in to the book of Genesis, studying through the Bible, chapter by chapter, at least section by section, and having a discussion of what we've studied. Remember, I haven't reminded you in the last couple of weeks, I don't think, but don't let someone study the Bible for you. Study the Bible for yourself. And so we're going to spend time over the next several months, maybe years, probably years, studying the Bible ourselves and then assembling back together to discuss those things that we've studied. Tonight we want to begin an overview of the book of Genesis. We're going to begin on September 5th studying through the book of Genesis. And there are some background things that we need to know about various books of the Bible and how to approach a study of certain books of the Bible. And so that's what we want to spend some time doing this week and next week before we get into the study. Let's think a little bit about some background to the book of Genesis. The title is Genesis, and Genesis literally means origin or beginning. And so it makes sense, doesn't it, that that is the name of this book. How does the book begin? In the beginning. And so it makes sense. This is a record from the beginning of when time was recorded, right? And so the name means origin. The name means beginning. And we're going to talk about some of the things that we see the origin of in the book of Genesis in just a little bit. Who wrote the book of Genesis? Who do we think wrote the book of Genesis? Moses. Can we know that it was Moses? Let's look at some scriptures. Somebody turn to Exodus 17. We're not going to look at all of these tonight. Exodus 17, verse 14.
Has something to be remembered. And make sure that Joshua hears it, because it will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven.
Write this as a memorial in a book. Somebody turn to, we were in Malachi already tonight. Let's go to Malachi chapter 4. When we think about Genesis, we recognize that it is grouped in a set of books. What are those books referred to as? The Pentateuch. The first five books of the Old Testament are referred to as the Pentateuch. Who wrote the book of Exodus? Moses. Who wrote the book of Leviticus? Who wrote the book of Numbers? Who wrote the book of Deuteronomy? How do you know? That's the common answer. I'm going to say that so it's recorded. Mark Dryman said, because his introduction says so. Does it stand to reason that if Moses wrote four of the five books that we refer to as the Pentateuch, that he wrote the first one? Malachi 4, verse 4.
Laws I gave him at Horeb and all Israel.
Remember the law of my servant Moses that God gave Moses these laws. How would these people that Malachi is writing to know what the law was. God told Moses. So how would these people know what God told Moses? Moses wrote it down. God told Moses to write it down. These are some verses from the Old Testament that point toward Moses as being the writer. Yes, Mark? Sure. There were some 663 laws in the Old Law. And that makes it impressive that some of these people that we read about in the New Testament were able to memorize those laws and then decided, you know what, let's make additional laws to strengthen these laws. That wasn't right for them to do that, but they did that. They took all of those laws that God gave them and then made more laws. Anybody else? The New Testament also points toward Moses as being the author. Matthew chapter 8, verse 4 says, Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a proof for them." Jesus has cleansed a leper, and he references the law that Moses wrote down concerning going, a cleansed man, a man cleansed of leprosy, going and showing himself to the priest. Over and over again, we see reference to Moses as being the writer of the books of law. And so we can draw a very strong conclusion. No, Genesis doesn't begin by saying, "I, Moses, write this record of the beginning." But we can come to a clear conclusion that Moses very, very likely is the writer. There's plenty of scripture to support that case. The date of the writing. Somewhere around 1445 to 1405 BC. Now, how do we know that? I trust the scholars who came up with those dates, I guess. But Genesis, as we think about the dates covered inside the book of Genesis, we see many, many years of history covered, more than half of the time covered by the entire Old Testament. So we think about the book of Genesis. We see some things through history. We see some things through literature. It is a book of history. We don't see so much law in there like we do in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But we see a lot of history. And without what we find in the book of Genesis, it would be, I said difficult, I believe impossible, for us to understand the rest of the Old Testament and for us to fully comprehend and understand the New Testament. We think about Genesis chapter 3, where God promises Satan something. God promises that there's one who's coming that will bruise the head of the serpent, and he will bruise the heel. We think about Genesis chapter 12, where God makes a promise, a covenant with Abraham about how all nations would be blessed through him. If we don't know those things, how can we appreciate what we read in the New Testament concerning Jesus? If we don't know the things that Genesis points to, that the entire Old Testament points to, how can we appreciate the New Testament? But it is a book of history. It's also been considered a great book of literature. And it is a good book of literature. How many novels can you read that have the stories like we find in the book of Genesis? That really engage, really pull you in, that cover a great long arc and keeps you engaged like the book of Genesis. I haven't read many 50-chapter books in my life. Some of you love to read, and so you have read 50-chapter books. But Genesis is one of the few 50-chapter books that I've ever been able to sit down and read. So it's a book of history. It's a great book of literature, but the value of the book of Genesis is not historical. The value of the book of Genesis is not literary. It is spiritual. There is a spiritual value to the book of Genesis. In Genesis, we find God revealed. God who is the only God who is infinitely wise, infinitely good, infinitely powerful. We find Him revealed in the book of Genesis. We're also told about His relationship to the origin of the universe and His relationship when it comes to the history of the nations, many nations in this world that even exist today. One thing that I hope that we already know, one thing I hope we already understand and appreciate is that Genesis doesn't deal with imaginary people. This is not a fiction book. These aren't heroes that someone made up and wrote a good story about, and events that someone made up and wrote a good story about. These are actual men and women who God really communicated with, who God really dealt with. God showed him His grace and His mercy, but God also showed them that He was going to send a Redeemer who would be one of their descendants, and He'd be a blessing to the entire world. Genesis is a true account. Things that actually happened. And I hope that we understand that. I hope that we believe that. Purpose of Genesis. Two primary purposes of the book of Genesis. First is to reveal the beginning of man and the history of the first acts of man. Mark.
One of the things I like about it, it reveals insights to the heart of God, what He feels, how He feels. Is He an unfeeling, uncaring God? And we see that with the flood. We see, no, that's not at all true. It grieved Him to kill and do what He did, even though it was for a right reason. And then after it was over, He said, I will never do that again.
That's right. That's right. Yes, ma'am.
I put that he has stuff there that proves that He's the Creator.
Okay.
And because He's the Creator, He has the authority, He has the power, and if you don't obey Him, you're going to be in trouble with Him.
Absolutely. Absolutely. God has revealed promises in Genesis. God revealed promises to His people in the book of Genesis. And I didn't go through and count all of the promises that God made to His people. But I know how many of those promises He kept. Every single one of them. God keeps His promises. And sometimes in the book of Genesis, we see Him doing that directly. He made a promise and He fulfilled it personally and directly. Other times we see it working through providence, such as with the case of Joseph. But when we think about the purpose of Genesis, we see the beginning of man. We see the beginning of time. We see God dealing with His people. Just for a quick outline of Genesis, we're going to get to some discussion tonight, I promise you. Genesis chapters 1 through 11, we find there the beginning of mankind. There's the creation of the world in chapters 1 and 2. There's the fall of man in chapters 3 and 4. There's Cain and Abel in chapter 4. We see the patriarchs, Adam to Noah, in chapter 5. We see the flood in chapters 6 through 9. We read about the descendants of Noah in chapter 10. We read about the Tower of Babel in chapter 11. A lot of years pass. 1,500 years pass, roughly, in those first 11 chapters. And then we shift gears. Things slow down as far as how much time is given to each story, each event, each person that we read about moving forward. But we see the beginning of mankind there in chapters 1 through 11. Chapter 12, verse 1 through chapter 25, verse 18, we read about the life of Abraham. God calls Abram. God makes a promise, a covenant. He enters into this covenant with Abram. Lot is delivered from Sodom. We see Abraham and his lie that he told to Abimelech. And that's interesting, as we'll see as we move on. In chapters 21 through 24, we see the birth of Isaac and his marriage. And the marriage of Isaac is also an interesting story. And then we see the descendants of Abraham in chapter 25 there through verse 18. And then we get to Isaac. Not a lot of space devoted to Isaac. Poor Isaac, right? Chapter 25, 19 through 26, 35. We read about Isaac and his family. And that primarily focuses on the birth of Esau and Jacob. Esau's birthright being sold to Jacob. And then Isaac has a little bit of a run-in with Abimelech the second. He has the same problem that his father Abraham had as he lies to Abimelech concerning his relationship to his wife. Then there's the dispute at Beersheba in chapter 26 where they continue to fill in those wells and Isaac continues to dig the wells and they continue to fill them back up, his enemies do, and Isaac continues to dig. And then in chapter 26, we see Esau's marriages. Then we read about the life of Jacob. Jacob gets a little more space than his father did. Jacob we read about in chapters 27 through 36, really in the verse 1 of chapter 37. We read about Jacob in his father's house. We read about Jacob as he's exiled and the journey that he goes on. We read about Jacob as he's spending time with Laban in Syria, working for his wife, and then working again for his wife. Then Jacob returns to the promised land, and then we read about the offspring, the descendants of Jacob and Esau. Then we get to the life of Joseph. This is a large chunk of Scripture. When you compare, you see Joseph has, 13 chapters devoted to him? The beginning of mankind has 11. Do you think Joseph is important in the scheme, in God's scheme, in God's plan? You think Joseph is an important person in the Bible? I would think so. But we see Joseph as a boy. We see Joseph being promoted in Egypt. We see Joseph and his dealings with his brothers. We see Joseph receiving his father in Egypt. We see the last days and final prophecies of Jacob. And then Joseph assuring his brothers that he has forgiven them of how they had treated him, the things they had done to him. And that's it. That's the general outline. There is a lot of material in these 5 points. And we're going to look at those things. We're going to look at that material as we study through this book together. Some of the origins that we find in the book of Genesis. We find the origin of the universe, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There was nothing. And then God created. That is the beginning of everything that we see. We see the origin of man and woman God made Adam from the dust, and then God made Eve from Adam's rib. That is, those were the first people, the first man and the first woman. We see the origin of sin and death. Satan came into the garden. Satan tempted Eve. Eve gave in to that temptation. And in so doing, she sinned. And that sin brought death into this world. We see the first sin, and we see death, the origin of death. Why do people die? Well, we can trace it back to Genesis chapter 3. I don't have this one on the list, but we also see, well, I do have this one on the list. The promise that God made that a Redeemer was coming, that a Redeemer would take care of this sin problem. The one I don't have on the list is the first murder. We see that, right? The first murder we find in Genesis chapter 4. We also find, as Daniel mentioned, there's Daniel, the first sacrifice. That's the origin of sacrifice. We find it in the book of Genesis. The origin of civilization. The people continued to multiply. And they became people who lived together, who functioned together, who worked together, to the point where they got too good at it, right? Because we also see the origin of diverse languages. They're building this tower to reach to heaven, and they think that they can be like God. They can reach God. They've got all of this knowledge. And God says, among himself, speaking in the plural, let us go down. Let us confuse their languages. And so we see there the origin of languages. And those people who gathered together, who spoke the same language after the languages were confused, the nations formed in that way. And then we see the origin of the Jewish nation, coming through the line of Abraham. And this Jewish nation was the nation through whom the Messiah would come, the Savior would come. I think it's always good for us whenever we look, especially at an Old Testament book, because it's usually clear when we're in the New Testament. I think it's good for us to look to see where we see Christ in a particular book of the Bible. Where do we see Christ in the book of Genesis? Well, we see him in a few places. We see him as a world champion to come. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Who is he? That's Jesus. We see Jesus in Genesis chapter 3. We see him described as a descendant of Abraham. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, God tells Abraham, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples of the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. Who is that offspring of Abraham who would be able to bless all peoples? It wasn't Isaac, was it? Or Jacob? It was far removed, really, from Abraham, but he was a descendant of Abraham. That's Jesus, the one who descends from Abraham, who would bless all people. And we also see that this would be one who was from the tribe of Judah. In Genesis 49, verse 10, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. The scepter will not depart from Judah. What tribe was Jesus from? The tribe of Judah. So that's a brief overview. We've got 30 minutes left. Y'all want to have some discussion? Good. I think one person said yes. So I got a question or two. I have two questions. Two questions is all I have. But the second one is not really a question. First question. Well, let me back up from this question. Is it important for us to study the Old Testament? Do we have a consensus? Does anybody say no? Well, nobody would now, would they? Yes, it's important for us to study the Old Testament. Why? Okay. Okay. Mark.
It shows us that relationship between God and man.
Okay. We see through a study, through an understanding of the Old Testament, we see how God has dealt with people, right, in the past. How did God deal with people under the old law? That's important for us to see, isn't it? And I believe understanding that really helps us to truly appreciate how he deals with us today. It does for me. Anybody else? Okay.
I think it's important that we know that Jesus was there from the very beginning, and we see him all throughout the Old Testament.
That's right. And it helps us when we read Genesis 1, verse 1, and we see that plural language. And then we flip over to the New Testament, we read John chapter 1 and verse 1, and the scripture says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God." Who is that eternal Word? Jesus. Jesus was there from the beginning.
You're stealing my thunder.
I'm sorry. Go ahead.
I was going to say, if you don't know Genesis 1, John 1 doesn't make much sense.
That's right.
Revelation 19:13, this is describing Jesus riding a white horse. His blood is dripping blood. And his name is called the Word of God. So he's been the Word of God from the very beginning.
That's right. Absolutely. We find things in the Old Testament that show us the nature of God that we don't find anywhere else. We find information about God in the Old Testament that we don't find in the New Testament. Something else, we find things about the nature of man in the Old Testament that we don't find in the New Testament, don't we? We find things about the nature of man that we find in the Old Testament that we can't find in any sort of secular book, any sort of self-help book, any kind of book, but we can find it in the Old Testament. It's important for us to understand that. We find information about the origin of sin, the nature of sin, the consequences of sin, right? We find that in the Old Testament. Kathy.
Section in Galatians chapter 2, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. And it's a whole section about he's been here, and he's the Alpha and Omega, and he's always been here from the very, very beginning.
That's right.
Even before the creation of the world.
A couple of the key things I think about, too, is there's several scriptures that you can go to as from a scientific standpoint, and show God new stuff that and that was written in the Old Testament way before, like germs. I mean, you know, mankind didn't know about germs until way after God made all those rules about germs.
Right.
And one of the other key things I think that we lose a lot of times is, you know, God didn't accidentally make a system that didn't work. You know, the law, he didn't create law and say, oh, well, people weren't good, so we got to do something different now because the law didn't work. In my current opinion, God created law to show us because we keep wanting to go back to law. Even today, we make a bunch of extra rules that are not in the Old or the New Testament because we want to focus on laws, and God specifically shows us how the law does not work.
Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Gary's already made reference to Galatians chapter 3. Verse 23, Paul writes and says, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law. Does that sound like somewhere you want to be? Captive anywhere. Captive under the law. Before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian, or your translation may say schoolmaster. Your translation may say tutor. Until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Who could be a son of God under the law? Who are the children of God under the law of Moses?
The Jews. Israel.
Jews? Who can be a child of God today? By faith, we all can be sons of God. Mark.
I think one of the things that it shows me, and I hope I didn't miss this somewhere along the way, but it shows me prophecy, and then it shows me fulfillment of prophecy, and then I think of Isaiah. Of course, my favorite, Isaiah 53, the prophecy of Christ, and see how it exactly matches the death and burial of Jesus Christ. Virtually word for word prophesied some 800 years prior to Christ ever being on the earth. And so that helps build faith, because I can see where the prophecy took place and the fulfillment of that prophecy. Now, there are prophecies that we have. Do I have faith that they will come through? I may not know what they are, but I know God's faithful.
That's right. God has never broken a promise. God has never said, this is going to happen, and then it not happen. And that's a source of great comfort for us, isn't it? If we're living as he would have us to live, it can be a source of great fear for us if we're living a sinful life. Any other comments or questions? Can our prayers work today? Can someone be deathly ill and pray and recover? Yes. If we don't believe that, then we have no business praying, do we? Now this next part, we've got now 15 minutes, maybe less. This next part's for fun. What's your favorite story? Or your favorite event? Or who's your favorite character in the book of Genesis?
Mine is God, because it talks about God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and I just can't imagine something so simple being pleasing to God. something that I would like. I'd like to walk in the garden with him.
Thank you. Who else? Got a couple up here.
This isn't a favorite character, but this is just something else that I picked up. Was in the beginning was our primitive time where God was speaking to like Adam and stuff. And then he introduced the patriarchal time in Genesis where he started talking to the fathers, which is going to be important mm-hmm. when we get into the New Testament.
That's right. What about it? Come on, Linda, help us out.
He starts out kind of an arrogant little brother who holds it over all of his older ones. But he then through adversity, he's perfected, and he becomes this outstanding guy who always does the right thing. He runs from sin, and he depends on God, and he becomes better and better as he goes. And he just becomes, I think someplace in the New Testament, they call him kind of a type of Jesus.
A little spoiler alert about Joseph. We're going to see some repetition when we get to Joseph. And one phrase that's repeated a number of times regarding Joseph is, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. How was Joseph able to survive that time in the prison with the butler and the baker? You know, they had problems. How was he able to... I always forget which one it is that doesn't die. I think it's the butler that doesn't die. And the butler's supposed to go and tell the king, look, Joseph interpreted my dream. Let him go. But he forgot. That's right. And so Joseph stuck there for another couple years. How was he able to deal with that? The Lord was with Joseph. Over and over again, we'll see that. The Lord was with Joseph. I think it's important for us to have the Lord with us. And so what can we do to be like Joseph so that someone could say about me, the Lord was with James? Daniel.
I like the Tower of Babel story. I find that fascinating that everybody was working towards one purpose and God took notice of that and was like, you know what? I'm gonna do something about this. But I really like the story of Job, and Job's his own book, but it happens during the time frame of Genesis. And I like that interaction that God has with people in the time of Genesis. You know, there are times when he comes and has direct conversations with people, and to have that insight, I find fascinating.
I just had a thought about one. That would be Melchizedek, because if I didn't know about Melchizedek and Abraham, I certainly wouldn't understand it in Hebrews. If I didn't see that happen in Genesis, I wouldn't understand the application in Hebrews.
Sure. And think about last week we studied Hebrews chapter 12, and verse 1 says, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we wouldn't know anything about those witnesses without the Old Testament. Many of them in the book of Genesis. But...
Reuben. I don't think Reuben was such a pristine person, but he did save his brother Joseph from being killed by his other brothers. And I think that's he sets an example for us in today's world.
Okay. Anybody else? Chris, got one down here. What about Noah, Mark?
Well, how would you like to be the only one that God thought was worth saving? The only family on earth that God thought was worth saving. And Noah wasn't always a great fella, but he was committed. I mean, why do I need to build an ark? There's not a lake here. It's not rained. What? I don't understand, but I'm going to do it anyway.
By faith, Noah. That's
question. Where does it say that Moses wrote Exodus?
We read it there in Exodus that God commanded him to write that down. Write down those commands. And
I knew we used that as a reference for Genesis because he said, the Lord said to Moses, write this in your book, Exodus 17. But I didn't find really anything to even tell me for sure who wrote Exodus other than scriptures kind of like Moses, I mean Genesis, right, that were just kind of
that point toward Moses writing the law and the record of the giving of the law. Now, we know that Moses, he wasn't alive when the events of Genesis took place, which make you maybe wonder why did he write it, not someone who lived during that time.
When I say Exodus, I'm meaning the first five books. I mean, we can go in and find somewhere where it says Moses wrote Deuteronomy. I just didn't see anything like that.
Not like we see with the letters in the New Testament. He's not taking the credit like Paul would, Paul, the servant of God, would to the Galatians or to the Philippians. But we see it as we look in other passages making reference to the law and Moses being the writer, or God telling Moses to write it down, or keep these things which I told Moses to write down.
Pharaoh.
Pharaoh's your favorite Bible character.
Well, no, not quite, but he's one of my favorites. He saw value, and he had the capability, God gave him the capability, of course, to see value in what Joseph could do. And he said, okay, Joseph, go for it. And that's another thing we need to do here is empower people to do what they're really good at. I think that, don't we call it spiritual gift? Something like that.
Anybody else? Were you raising your hand, Olivia? Okay, I'll just start calling on people. How's that?
I think I like Abraham the most because he is a very beloved person of God, and we see him do, you know, extraordinary things, but we also see him falter a lot, you know, when he is asking God not to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, what if there's 50 people? Okay, well, I won't destroy it if there's, well, what if there's 40 people? Okay, well, I won't, well, it's very childlike, you know, how your children always try to bargain with you. And, you know, he has extreme faith when he goes to sacrifice Isaac. But then he loses faith when he lies about his wife being his sister because he's afraid that the king's going to kill him for his wife, right?
But so, he justified that because it was true.
Well, right? Technically, yes.
but not completely.
But, you know, it kind of gives us all a little bit of hope that someone so beloved is still beloved, mm-hmm. even though he faltered so much. And we can be that way, too.
Anybody else? Okay, next week we're going to revisit the handout. We're going to talk about how to apply those things. Genesis, yes, it is in the group of the books of law, but it's not really a law book, right? It's not like Leviticus, where it's thou shalt's and thou shalt not's, and this is how you do this offering, and this is how you do this thing. This is how you purify yourself. It's not like that. It's more of a narrative. And so what we're going to spend some time next week is looking how to ask those four questions, work through those four steps as we look at a narrative. And that way, as we when we get into the study, week after next, is that right? Yes, week after next, we'll hopefully be able to understand how to look at these things that are stories, right? True stories, yes, but they're stories. And so how can we take a story that happened 3, 4, 5, 6,000 years ago and apply that to ourselves? And so we want to look at that next week. Any other questions or comments before we dismiss? Thank you.